This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
I don't know of anything that's closer to us than our family. We all love our families. There are certain times of the year that I enjoy more than others. I like Thanksgiving. To me, it's a time when family gets together, and it's just an enjoyable time. Family. But you know, today we want to talk about another kind of a family, and that's the family of God. And I hope that you'll stay tuned today as we discuss that subject. Now, we offer a free Bible correspondence course. We're going to pause just for a moment so that you can learn more about the course, how to receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
Now, I want to read today from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, and I'm reading two passages, verse 14 and verse 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, God's people are referred to in the Bible under various figures of speech. For example, God's people are referred to as being a vineyard, and God is the husbandman. Christ is the true vine. And those who are disciples of Jesus are branches in that vine. And as a branch in the vine, I am to bear fruit and to be a fruitful child of God. Another way that God's people are described is being an army. We are enlisted in the army of the Lord the day that we became a child of God. And we are to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul in 2 Timothy said that we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the enemy that we're fighting is Satan. And the territory where this battle is going on is in the world today. And Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. So we're an army, and we need to be foot soldiers for Jesus today. But another way that God's people are described is being a body. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there's just one body. And that body is called the church in Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, meaning there's one body, one church. And the body of Christ has Jesus as the head of that body. Verse 22 and 23 in Ephesians 1 reads, "...hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church which is his body." And as a member of the body, I am to function and to do my part in the body. Just as in the physical body, every part of the body serves a function. For example, there is a function for the eye. There's a function for the hand. There's a function for the feet, the nose, the mouth, and all of the parts of the body. And the whole body is not made up of just one great big ear. If it was made of one great big ear, where would be the smelling? If it was made of one nose, where would be the hearing? You see, there every part of the body has a function. And as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, I have a place to function in order that the body might grow into develop and develop into maturity. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 16, Paul said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working to the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a rather long sentence, and in some ways a rather complicated sentence, but simply put, it means that the body of Jesus Christ is important, and every member of the body of Jesus Christ has a role to play. And that role is to help the body to be built up, to be edified, or to grow. So it's a body. But then another way in which God's family is described is being a family. And that's how it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And in 1 Timothy 3, 15, Paul talks about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You see, God has a family. In Ephesians 3, 15, Paul there said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. See, that's family terminology, isn't it? Household of faith. And then there's Ephesians, rather 1 Timothy 3:15, that we talk about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Then in Ephesians 2:19, ye be no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. So God has a household. God has a family. Now really, in reality, there are two families of which one may be a member. For example, Satan has a family. In John 8:44, Jesus referred to Satan as being being the father of certain people. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. So Satan has a family, and he is the father of his family. He has children. For example, in Acts 13 and verse 10, Elymas was told, was referred to as thou child of the devil, you child of the wicked one. In Matthew and verse 38, the tares are the children of the wicked. And so Satan has a family. I regret to say that it has a pretty big family. He has a large family. In Matthew 7 and 13, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. You see, Satan has a huge family, big family, and Satan's family is destined to ruin. Destined to ruin. Listen to what Jesus said about the destiny of Satan's family in Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, Satan has a family, that's for sure. But God has a family. And in Matthew 6 and 9, Jesus said, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what a privilege indeed to be able to call God your Father, to know that you're in the family of God, that you are indeed a child of God. Let me read a passage to you from 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, but we should be called the children of God. You know, the more I study the Bible, the more I am convinced that the one designation that is used more than any other in the Bible for God's people is that of a family. Oh, I know we sometimes say church, but more than any other designation, I think it's referred to as being a family. The family of God. And what a great thing it is to know that you're in that family. What I'd like to do for just a few minutes is talk to you about some things that relate to the family of God. How does one get into the family of God? Well, they may ask, how did you get into your family? Well, you say, well, I was born into my family. Well, that's the normal, practical way of getting into one's family, isn't it? To be born into that family. And the fact is, we are born into God's family as well. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, there was a man by the named Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, we know your teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus asked, well, then how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus answered that question in verse number 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let's think about what we just read. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he was somewhat complimentary of Jesus by saying, no man can do what you're doing unless God is with him. So he acknowledged that God was with Jesus. And then Jesus knows what's in a man's heart. Go back to the second chapter of John and the last two verses, and you'll learn that Jesus knows what's in a man's heart. And he knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. And rather than biting the hook, so to speak, of the compliment of Nicodemus, Jesus got down to what Nicodemus really needed to know about. He needed to be born again. And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, what does that mean to see the kingdom? Well, that just means to be able to enjoy all of the benefits, the privileges, blessings that are in the kingdom. So unless a man sees the kingdom, is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So Nicodemus was a little bit confused. He says, Now let me see. Now how can a man be born when he's old? You see, Jesus has said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. So Nicodemus says, now how can a man be born when he's old? Does he enter the second time into his mother's womb, born again? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? Nicodemus was not on the same track with Jesus. Have you ever talked to someone like that? Oh, my wife and I have had a few conversations like that. I'd be talking about one thing, and she thought I was talking about something else, and we ended up in some kind of a confused conversation. I remember that happening one day, and we were in the car. We'd just got some gasoline in the car, and we were pulling out of this place, and we came to a stop sign, and there was a car lot that sold all kinds of used cars, and across the street there was a sign for houses for sale. And I said, or she said, I wonder how much it cost. She was looking at a car. And I said, and I was looking at a sign advertising a house. And I said, I don't know, probably $500 or $600 a month. That was back many years ago. She said, for that car, I said, who's talking about a car? I'm talking about a house. Now, we just weren't together in what we were talking about. And Jesus said a man has to be born again to see the kingdom. And Nicodemus says, well, how can you be born again? Do you have to be back in your mother's womb and then be born the second time? And Jesus answered that. Nicodemus was thinking about a fleshly birth. Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. Jesus in verse 5 said, truly, truly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot be in, enter the kingdom of heaven. So man has to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. Those are the two elements that are mentioned in John 3:5 that are involved in the new birth. Now, sometimes man will preach on the new birth, and he'll get down to verse 5, he just sort of skips over that, goes on down to verse number 7. And in verse 7 says, you must be born again. This is not some kind of a holy suggestion. It is a divine commandment that we be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Well, how are we born again? Let's be honest. What does the Bible say one must do to be born again, to get into that family? The family of God, born of water and the Spirit. I really believe that when you study the Bible, that there are other passages that shed light on the passage that you may be studying. And in that regard, you know, the Bible then becomes a commentary on itself, doesn't it? And over in the third chapter of Galatians, we have a divine commentary on John 3, verse 5. It helps us to understand what it means. Listen to verse number 26. For you are all the children of God. Now let's stop right there. Isn't that what we're talking about? How did we get into the family of God? How we're born into the family of God? He said, you're all the children of God. Well, how are we children of God? By faith. Well, where are we children of God by faith? In Christ Jesus. Children of God by faith in Christ. Well, if I'm a child of God by faith in Christ, then how does one get into Christ? Doesn't that seem logical to you? That if I'm a child of God by faith in Christ, I want to know how I get into Christ. And the very next verse in Galatians 3 and verse 27 reads like this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. I heard a man preaching that one day, and he did everything he could to explain it away, to explain away the part that says be baptized into Christ. And he tried to make it mean everything except what it says. And someone says, well, what does it mean? It means exactly what it says. It means that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus a man has to be born of water and the Spirit. In Galatians 3, Paul said a man must be is baptized into Christ to put on Christ. The way we get into the family of God is by believing on Jesus with all of our heart, repenting of our sins, and confessing that we believe in Jesus, and we're baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the family, which is called the church. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. There you have it, friends. You want to be in the family of God? Be born into the family of God. And then when you're in the family, you wear a name. I've been wearing the Lambert name now for a long time, and since I was born. As a matter of fact, the other day I saw my birth certificate, and I still wear the same name. It's a family name. And when we get into God's family, we have a name to wear. And that really is not an accident. It's prophecy. It's prediction. Someone says, well, where is that found? Well, it's one place would be the book of Isaiah, the 62nd chapter and verse number 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name. By what? By new name. Where will you get it? Which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You're going to be called by a new name. When are you going to be called by a new name? When the Gentiles see the righteousness of God. Well, who will give you that name? It will be given to you by God. The mouth of the Lord will give that name. I find it rather interesting when you come to the New Testament that in the 11th chapter of Acts, in the chapter right after the conversion of Cornelius, a Gentile. In other words, right after the Gentiles had seen the righteousness of God, in the chapter following, and in the 26th verse of Acts chapter 11, The Bible says the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. Christians. Someone says, well, you believe that that was the name? Well, what else could it be? They were called Christians. Where did they get the name? God gave them the name. Someone says, you don't think they were called Christians in mockery? You don't think that the people were just making fun of them, calling them Christians? No. It was a divinely given name, predicted hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever came into the world. In Acts, the 26th chapter, in verse 28, this is what Agrippa said. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. To be a what? A Christian. In 1 Peter 4:16, the Bible says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, three times we find that name, the name Christian. And the name Christian means, in Acts 11:26, it says the disciples were called Christians. And a disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus. In Acts 26:28, Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And a Christian is a person that's been persuaded that following Jesus is the best thing for them now and in eternity. Have you been persuaded? And in 1 Peter 4:16, the Bible says that Christians are people who are willing to suffer for doing what's right. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You see, we wear the name of Christian, and you cannot use the name Christian without having embodied in it the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's a lot more to being a Christian than wearing the name. A lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian. Somebody says we live in a Christian nation. The name Christian is for an individual, not for a nation. We might live in a nation where Christianity is widespread, but this is a name that you wear as a person. Are you a Christian? Have you been born into the family of God, and now are you wearing the family name? Wear that name. And wear it so that people will glorify God because of you. But you know, when you're in the family of God, you have so many things in common. You have the same DNA. The same DNA is identical. You say, what do you mean by that? We're all redeemed by the same blood. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, there's a question that is asked. And the question is, sir, what are these? And whence came they? That is, where did they come from? And the answer was, well, you know. Well, these are those that came out of great tribulation. And they've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, it's the blood of the Lamb that ties us together. That blood that Jesus shed upon the cross of Calvary that ties us together as a family. It's precious blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Precious because it is innocent. Precious because it's vicarious blood. Precious because it is available to every individual. We all have that in common. And because we have that in common, we have the same Father, we've experienced the same birth, we wear the same name. That's what the Bible refers to as biblical unity. And unity is something that we ought to be concerned about today. You see, we ought to work to keep the family together. Fractured families in the physical sense do so much damage. There are a lot of fractured families. I doubt seriously there's anyone watching this program right now, but what you're not aware of, you're aware of someone who's had a fracture in their family, that is trouble at home. It's so common today. Mr. Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood fame did a study one time of children from broken homes. And there were some interesting things he learned about those children coming from broken homes. One of the things that he learned was that they blame themselves. And a second thing that he learned, that not, in addition to blaming themselves, that mother and daddy can't live together, they held out hope for as long as 5 years that mother and daddy would get back together. Well, it just does damage. And when there's a fracture in the body of Christ, when there's division, it does so much harm. It damages people. Young people are disillusioned. Those who may be thinking about becoming gospel preachers are disillusioned. And it causes people to look upon the church with an air of suspicion because of the way that they're conducting themselves. Oh, we need to be together. All that believe were together on the day of Pentecost. And if we'll bow at the foot of the cross and we'll accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we'll stand up for the Lord today and accept His Word and His Word alone and put aside all the man-made traditions, put aside all the man-made churches, and go back to the Bible, there can be unity of the body today. I want to thank you for watching today, and I want to encourage you to visit the Church of Christ in your community. And right now, pick up the telephone, call for that free Bible course. Or if you prefer, you can take it online. But please, please, I would urge you to take it now. We want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible today. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you, is my prayer.
We want to help you as much as possible in your search for a personal relationship with God. You can now easily access our free Bible correspondence course online at gettingtoknowyourbible.org. If there's any way we can help you grow closer to God, please email us at knowyourbible@golftel.com or call us anytime at 1-877-711-5214. Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.